As we looked at the wreath here, we talked about hope this morning. And in addition to talking about Advent, we're also going to spend a fair bit of time talking about missions, because in our church, in our church's tradition, we celebrate international missions as part of our celebration of Christ, because there's no greater gift than just simply giving the life of Christ or the light of Christ to all those that need hope. Now, I've been thinking a lot. To be honest with you, I've been really struggling with this particular topic. Not because I don't have hope, but because hope is so large, and there's so many things that you can talk about with hope. And so I thought I'd start off with actually a very popular quote by Norman Vincent Peale. And I think I have a screen here for you. And Peale, he coined the phrase, or he has that very popular phrase, to shoot for the moon. Because even if you miss, you're going to land among the stars. Have you heard that quote before? No, really? Okay, who here has heard it? Yeah, okay. So it's a popular quote, and the idea is very simple, right? You're probably going to miss, but if you aim high, you're going to achieve great things. Well, that is great, but I'd like to quote another really profound person, and this person actually coined a different phrase. And this person says, aim for the dirt, because that way you'll never miss. And that's actually authentically Clint. So, and actually, that goes back to a story when I was farming. And when I was a farmer, I went through about 3 to 4 years, bad years in a row, right? And you just loss after loss after loss, and I was very frustrated. And I had this very good friend of mine who was also a farmer. He came, and he visited me one day, and he says, Clint, do you know what your problem is? Your problem is hope. He says, if you have no hope, then you have no expectations. And if you have no expectations, you're never disappointed. And that's really how you're going to survive in farming. And that was really quite an epiphany. I was like, wow, okay, no hope, no expectations, that's how we're going to make it. And we kind of laughed about that. And you can bring up the next slide here. But if you kind of embrace that idea of not really clinging to hope, you might survive, but you kind of tend to live in the dark. And you kind of stay stuck. And the nature of hope is really that way. It illuminates your surroundings. It makes you aware of where you are. It makes you aware of where you need to go. And it makes you aware of the possibilities that could happen if you have hope. Now, this was became really clear to me when I actually talked to one of our military personnel. It was with the Canadian Armed Forces, and she was actually stationed in the very far north. And I was like, how far north? And she says, have you heard of ALERT? And I'm like, no, I haven't actually. And so I looked at it on a map one day, and I was like, I couldn't believe it. She was on the furthest most military base that you could possibly go on this continent. She was on the north part of Ellesmere Island. And so that base was basically, during the Cold War, was an early warning system for missiles that are coming over the pole there. And, you know, I talked to her a little bit, and she says, well, we were only about 800 kilometers away from the actual North Pole itself, and it was really cold. And I asked her, I said, so what was the absolute hardest part about being there? And I thought it would be something like the crazy cold weather or the polar bears or anything like that. And she said, actually, it's the dark. And I'm like, what do you mean? She says, well, we actually have 3 months of complete darkness up there. We don't see the sun for 3 months. I was like, you're kidding me. 3 whole months. She says, yep, it's the end of October. And it goes all the way to the end of February. And she says, actually, by that third month, she says, think people are not doing too well. They hadn't seen the light in a very long time. And so the day that we knew the sun was going to rise over the horizon, we would all, at the time that it was supposed to come, we would all get in front of the window and we would wait and watch. And the sun would slowly peak over the horizon for a bit and glow for a little bit and then drop. I was like, you're kidding me. She said, you know, if you don't have the light, she says, scary things happen. A lot of people will do a lot of bad things when there is no light. Now, Advent spends a lot of time on hope, and the reason it does this is because every person needs hope, because everyone ultimately needs the light. And so this morning, I just want to walk through a story, an unlikely story of hope, as we actually kind of parallel walk through a familiar Christmas passage. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll walk through verses 2 to 7. But as we do, I'm going to tell a story that we find in Genesis, from Genesis 12 all the way through to Genesis 22 with Abraham. But starting in Isaiah chapter 9, that first verse there in verse 2, it says, the people walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. On those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Now, encountering that light for the very first time, it is powerful and it is radically life-altering. And this is something that Abraham experienced firsthand when he encountered God. He was living in a place called Haran. God came to him one day and he said, Abraham, he says, I want you to go from your country. I want you to go from your people. I want you to go from your father's household. And I want you to go to a land that you have never seen. And I'm going to show you when you get there. And he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. And you will be a blessing to all who hear it. And those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. And all of the people are going to be blessed through your name. And you know what Abraham did? He did it. He believed. He heard just that from the Lord directly, and that was such a powerful experience, and the light was so bright for him that he was willing to pick up even though he was 75 years old. And he took his household, and he went several hundred kilometers to the south, and he ended up in a little place called Shechem, which is in central Israel, and it was a nice hilly area there, and he stops by a tree of Morah, and underneath that tree, then the God comes to him and says, do you see this, Abraham? He says, as far as you can see from that horizon to that horizon, I'm going to give this land to all your descendants, and you will be blessed. The light in verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9 there, when it talks about seeing a great light and a light that has dawned, that light is a great promise. It always comes to you in the dark. And it draws us into the hope that it gives us when it illuminates our situation. But ultimately, what you need to understand is that the light comes to you and you don't go to the light. God does not expect you to kind of meet him halfway or go out of your circumstances and then to grow through the darkness and finally see where he's at, where he finally lets you now come into his promises and his hope. He comes to you in all the ugliness, in all the things that are wrong, and all the things that are half done or unmade. So where did God find you in the darkness? That answer is different for everybody, but for me it was really quite simple. He found me in the middle of a failing marriage where I was drowning in my own misery and sorrow and disappointments in life. The point about hope is not that you have to first prove yourself to be hopeful. God always finds you where you're at. And he comes to you and he wants to draw you into his story. And the light is there, and he does this because it ultimately wants to make you something different. And when God gives you that hope, when he shows himself to you, he does this because he knows it's going to be a rocky road for you, because where you are is not where you need to stay, but it's where you need to go. And so as you follow that light, things change. And that's what verse 3 and verse 5 through Isaiah talks about, and we'll read this now. It says, starting in verse 3, it says that you have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and you rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Now, when Abraham arrived in the promised land, it wasn't quite promised to him yet. It was going to be something that was going to be given to him over time. And he had nothing but problem after problem after problem. Because as soon as he left that tree by Shechem there and he set up camp, they were hit with a famine. And then he ended up going to Egypt. And he stayed in Egypt there, and then, of course, that didn't end well because then Pharaoh basically went after his wife Sarah. And they ended up being expelled out of Egypt. And as they came back to the land, then all of a sudden he had problems with his nephew. And so they ended up separating, and his nephew took all of the nice land and he took all of the rocky land. And then while that wasn't enough, then the kings that Lot surrounded himself decided to go to war. And when they went to war, they rebelled against four other kings. And then there was a big battle of nine kings, five on one side, four on the other. And they were fighting by tar pits, and a lot of soldiers fell into the tar pits. And it was a big, big mess, and everyone started fleeing. And they took Lot, and they took his possessions, and they took everything, and they hauled him off. And then Abraham was left there. And so a messenger came to Abraham and says, you know, your son is lost and these people have all been taken into slavery. And so he mobilized 318 men, just 318 men, and he marched straight to the south. And he attacked these four kings and overpowered them. He rescued his son, or his nephew. And he rescued his nephew's family, and he brought them all. And the four kings that were also had been beaten came up to him. And a priest called Melchizedek came out and actually blessed him. And Abraham gave them a tenth of everything he had. But after he had done that, the king of Sodom came to Abraham and decided to do a bit of a deal with him. And he said, I'll tell you what, Abraham. You give me the people that you've liberated from slavery here, and I'll give you all the goods from the plunder. And Abraham looked at the king of Sodom straight in the face, and this is in Genesis chapter 14 if you're interested. And he said, with a raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, the God Most High, that I will never accept anything belonging to you, not even a thread or a strap of a sandal, so that you'll never be able to say, I made Abraham rich. So here was a man that had left his land, had left everything, had lost his nephew, was hard up, and had been waiting on God to deliver his promises of hope. And finally, he was able to get what he could get something, and they could start to build on these promises that God had said that he would give him, but he wouldn't take it because it hadn't come from God. Abraham knew that the warriors that rejoice, as it says in verse 3 of Isaiah, and that shattered yoke that they're talking about in the following verse, and how that's all destined for fuel in the fire, is never something that man can create. All of the things that God is going to give you never come from man. And Abraham refused to forget that God was the one that was providing for him. That was fueling his hope. And despite the flattery and despite the circumstances that people would give him in his life so that he would actually start to lose hope, he stayed faithful and true to God. And as you sit here this morning and you struggle with hope in your life, I want to simply encourage you this morning. That's how Satan kills your hope. He gets you to focus on the circumstances of your life. He tries to flatter you with your own abilities and your own skills. And he wants you to focus on yourself. And that was a temptation that Abraham always felt as he spent all those years waiting to inherit the promised land. But God doesn't leave us hanging, because hope is experienced and it is realized in the most unexpected ways. And verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah really kind of show us that. Starting in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, after Abraham had turned down that offer from the king of Sodom, and he had done what was right, and he had gotten nothing, God comes to him. And God says, I'm really pleased with you. He says, don't be afraid, Abraham. I'm going to be your shield, and I'm going to be your great reward. And then Abraham says, how is this ever going to happen? I have no son, and I'm very old. Very old. He said, and God responded to him and says, you're not going to have someone inherit your kingdom. I'm going to give you a son. And that son, your flesh and blood, will be your heir. And out of him, you will have a great, great inheritance. And he says, I want you to go outside and I want you to look up at the sky. And Abraham does that. And he looks up and he says, if you can look up at the sky and count all the stars, that is indeed, if you can count them, that will be how many descendants you will have. And that's how much your offspring will be. And it says in chapter 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Abraham went on, and you'd think that he'd get a son right away, but it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and he waited, and nothing happened. So then he decided to have another son with a different woman, and he had a boy named Ishmael. And 10 years after the fact, after God made that promise, all of a sudden Isaac came along. And Isaac was the son that he loved very much, and his name means he laughs, because he was everything and joyful that God had promised. And as the son grew up, God one day approached Isaac, or Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, the only son you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Can you imagine that? A lot of people will do a lot of great things for the Lord, but they cannot sacrifice their own blood or sacrifice themselves. But Abraham was obedient, and he traveled for 3 days to a place called Mount Moriah. And he had a couple servants with him, and he left them behind. And he said to his servants, I want you to stay here. I'm going to take my son, and we're going to go up to that mountain, and we're going to worship the Lord. I will come back. And so he had got the wood, and he gave it to his son, and his son is carrying it. His son Isaac is following him. And they're going up the mountain. And Abraham's carrying the knife and he's carrying the torch. and it's really quiet as you're going up that mountain. And after a while, Isaac turns to his father and says, "Father, yes, my son?" After a pause, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" You can actually feel the tension in the passage here when you read it. Abraham says in verse 8 of chapter 22 of Genesis, he says, he looked at his son and says, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." God will provide. And so he gets to the top of the mountain and he builds the altar, and then he takes his son and he puts his son on the altar and he straps his son down to the altar and he gets ready, he takes the knife. And as he's ready to basically take the knife to actually hurt his son, an angel of the Lord comes and says, "Abraham, stop." Abraham says, "Yes, here I am." "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son, your only son." And as Abraham looked up, he saw a ram in the thicket, and that ram was caught. So Abraham took the ram, killed the ram, and he sacrificed the ram. In verse 6 of Isaiah, it says that a son is given, and his greatness will have no end. And it's only through the zeal of the Lord that this will be accomplished. That's something Abraham experienced firsthand. How could Abraham actually be willing to sacrifice his own son? It wasn't because Abraham saw the promises of God being fulfilled in his midst. It wasn't because he had many great things. It was because Abraham knew that God was always trustworthy. And God would always fulfill his promises. Abraham's hope was not in Isaac and his son. Abraham's hope was in God himself. The simple truth is, our hope isn't based on our sacrifices, and it isn't based on our circumstances. It's based on God's sacrifice. God always provides the sacrifice required, always. Abraham knew this. That's why he told his son, "God will provide the lamb for the offering." And we know this today as we look at our hope, as we celebrate Christmas, that our hope is found in nothing else but Christ. Christ is why we have hope. And that's why we go on mission, and that's why we sacrifice many things, and that's why we give up for the sake of missions and for the sake of the kingdom. Because we have a hope not based in ourselves, but in Christ. And Christ, when he was walking with his disciples, he told them one day, he says, "You know, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." And as I think about how we can respond, it's really quite fitting that we're going to practice the Lord's Supper this morning. Because the Lord, when he came to this earth, and when he looked at when he had his disciples, and he went through to the cross, and he rose from the grave, he knew that he would be giving us a new covenant. And the new covenant would be based on him, and not on practices and things that people had to sacrifice to be there. I'd like to invite the elders forward as we get ready to prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Isaiah 9 wasn't the end of the story when it talked about the Messiah coming. It would actually talk a lot more about what he would do. And as Isaiah 53, he went on to say that, "Surely he took up our pain and he bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and he was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we're healed. We all, like sleep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And then it went on to say that, "Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." Jesus came to this earth. He was resolved to die. Not to die, but to give us life. And that is why when he gave us the covenant before his death at the Lord's Supper, he wanted us to focus on our hearts and to surrender ourselves to him. And that's that new life that we celebrate in this covenant is done to honor him, to build him up, to testify to the truth, and to build each other as a body. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, it tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Simply, what this means is that Christ has done everything so that we can be able to approach him with hearts that want to trust him. Christ says that if you come to me, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ wants you to come to him. He doesn't want you to stay away because of your sin. He wants you to come and just simply recognize that your heart needs to be surrendered to him and to truly turn and trust in him. And he says that if you do that, he says, I am that bread of life. If you come to me, you will never go hungry, and if you believe in me, you will never be thirsty. For whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And we have true life in him. I'd like to take a moment here as we reflect, as we spend a bit of silence, as we pray, just to ready our hearts as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Let's bow our heads. The Lord's Supper, or the communion, as we call it, is open to all who believe in Christ. If you are a follower of Christ, we want to welcome you to this table. As you are ready, in a moment, we will have one line off to the left and one line off to the right. Just come as you feel led to take the bread and the juice. If you are not a follower of Christ, if that making that decision isn't something that you have done yet or you don't feel comfortable with, please do not feel obligated to participate in this. This is something that we only do as believers to honor and reverently remember our Lord and Savior. As you feel led, please come to the front. the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Psalm 145, verses 17 to 21 says, "Our Lord is righteous in all his ways and is faithful in all he does. Our Lord is near to all who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. Our Lord fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. Our mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Every living creature should praise his holy name forevermore." Let's stand and let's worship the Lord in song.